Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 28 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, The Christian and Government. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the day. Thank you for the power of your Spirit and your Word and your way. And it's our prayer, oh God, that you give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'll give me words to say that can be truly life-giving and life-changing. Let this time, Lord God, that people come to hear the teaching, I pray that it'll be, look you over there, and I thank you for visitors. And Lord, I pray that this time will be for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. David Sutton, I called you. Did you get it? Okay. All right, let's get started on the book of Romans here this morning. And we can see, and I've mentioned to you that the Apostle Paul has used the book of Romans. We know that it is for our Christian living, but it's, I think, the main purpose is to teach us and to show us how God thinks, who God is, and how God legislates and how God runs this universe. God doesn't think like I thought he thunk. He definitely has his own mind. It's obvious that mine is, if I'm created in his image, it's very obvious that my mind is developing. And I have a long way to go and on trying to capture how God thinks. And chapter 13, it can be one of the most challenging chapters in the book of Romans in us considering how God thinks. As I teach the first half of this chapter, I want you to understand that I'm going to teach what the Word of God says. I didn't say that I understand it, nor that can teach it with tremendous understanding, but I will teach it as fact, as biblical fact of who God says He is, of what God's Word says that He is. And my hope today, at best, is that you'll at least end up with a healthy struggle as I on how this God that we serve, on how He thinks, and how in the world He runs this universe. It's very obvious that this planet is a little complex with as many humans as running around the planet that there is. And as many as are running around the planet, it's amazing how at least half of them think they know what they're doing. There lies our dilemma on so many that think that they know how to run the planet, what we need to do, what we don't need to be doing, not considering that God is already doing it. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, he's making plain, he's making it defined. He's not asking for Alan's opinion. He's stating facts. And he says, here's the way it is. With that, we'll begin. Now, number one, we start off here in this chapter 13 with the first point here is the Christian and his relationship to government. Now, last night in studying early this morning, I was wondering, how in the world can I, God, what is it that you're wanting to convey in this chapter 13? And the Apostle Paul speaks about government, and as a Christian, our relationship with government. But remember, Paul is using an example of how we are to act with government. But his point is, God works in a government. That's his point. And so in the natural, he gives us the example of government, remembering that the Apostle Paul is teaching us who God is and how God thinks. That's the point. So he's given us this comparison. He's talking to the Romans. And as we get to the end of chapter 13, we start to see why Paul's talking about government and this is how God thinks. And it's all into relationship with something at the end of the chapter. If I can bring any justice to this chapter at all, it's that we will make that connection of what the Scriptures and what Paul is really reaching for here. If you just land on our government As I go over these things, just remember it's to tie with something at the end of the chapter. And Paul is trying to bring us greater revelation of how God thinks as we start off into the elementary stages of this understanding. Paul starts with the Christian and his relationship to government. Why is Paul interested in that? Why is God interested in that? It's because God governs things. God sets up government. He sets up structure. He's got church structure. We've got county government structure. We've got state. We've got national structure. So, the key word here being government. The first thing Paul tells us about our government is where it comes from. I think that's pretty interesting. He says it here in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, if you can handle that statement and somehow psychologically not skip over it and deal with it later, which I'm going to force us to deal with it this morning, we're not skipping over it. We're going to look at it. Do you believe the Word of God says what it says, where it says it, how God wants to say it? So this is the amount of information we have. It says no authority, all authority is established by who? By God. We see it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. There is no authority, if you didn't understand the first two lines, there's no authority but by the act of God. In other words, it didn't evolve. He says that each authority, every authority, it's an act of God. So that puts us in a little more serious situation here. There is no authority but by the act of God, and the existing authorities are instituted by Him. So we see that there's an issue here the Apostle Paul is making about governments. And he's saying it's an act of God that has established government. So therefore, we see that the governments that we have are a way that God thinks that man needs to be governed. We see that. Does anybody understand what it means when you put a set of governs on a motor? It's a governing governors holds an engine back. If an engine needs to run at 1,800 RPM, you set the governors at 1,800. If it runs 2,800 RPM or 3,500 RPM, what will happen? She'll blow, right? So what that means is God says that people need to run with governors. In the Spirit, we call it a governing factor. It's something to, as for instance, as we understand government and governing factors, freedom comes, but freedom needs to be governed. All things are expedient for me, but I don't do all things. Governing factor. That's what Paul is beginning to make a comparison here in our governments, but it also means that the governing factor of the country in which we live in is just as real as the spiritual governing factors. The thing we must consider about government offices is that they are brought into being by God Himself. Now, if you'll notice here, we automatically think, well, he's talking about a type of a government, a particular government. Well, here we can see which form of government is best if God has placed all governments. Evidently, one of them's God, the rest of them's not. That would be our first thinking. Is it a republic? That is a state in which supreme power is held by the people and their elected representatives, and which has an elected or nominated president rather than a monarch. So, is God's government a republic, we could say? We just know it is a form of government. What about a monarchy? It's a form of government in which sovereignty is actually or nominally embodied in one of the several individuals. King, a queen, a monarchy. Instead of a republic, we can have a monarchy. Is that one of God? Is that the one God chooses? How about communism? Does God choose that one? Well, everybody, I'm sure, would say no. Communism is an advocacy of a classless society in which private ownership has been abolished and the means of production and substance belong to the state. Now, I'm sure everybody's red flags go up. No, it's not communism. And the truth is, God's not any of those. God's not promoting any. You see, if there is a dark side, which there is, a dark world, which there is, if it has a government, which one do you think that it will have and try to imitate? Well, it would be probably communism would be the worst. But you've got to understand something. In Acts chapter 2, when Jesus Christ is to come and rule and reign on this world, we will be in communal type living. I told you wouldn't. I didn't think you'd completely like me this morning when I got done. Communism is the alternative to Acts chapter 2. It's man trying to live out Acts 2. Communal living, communism, that's what it is. Now, as a person, I said to a person one time, he said, Alan, I believe that we should be doing Acts chapter 2 and all that. And I said, well, listen, I'll do Acts 2 when Jesus is sitting in Jerusalem on his throne, ruling and reigning. I will gladly go to Jerusalem and live communal. But until he's sitting there, I will not. Because I have an understanding, a biblical understanding of what time it is and what's supposed to happen. But you got to see the reflection of communism. What's it trying to do? It's trying to have a utopia, a perfect world. But they want to replace the God of the universe with man. Do you see it? Now, autocratic leader. What is an autocratic leader? It's avo relating to a ruler who has absolute power. Now, what's this one? Taking no account of other people's wishes or opinions, domineering. Now, an autocratic leader is a type of leader of any of these things when morality starts to descend. I'll get into that in just a little bit more, as Paul does. The Scripture reflects various forms of government. The Scriptures do not necessarily promote any particular government as the best ones. The question is, what form of government has God brought into being? It seems that God has a particular form of government for a place according to the time in history. Now watch it. The makeup of the people, their moral conditions, and the degree of truth and life light among them. Now, all forms of government, who creates them? God does. What produces a Hitler? God. Good question. You need to ask God about that. I'm not going to dare answer it. Talk to him about it. But don't you think that God's behind and there's any leader on the planet of the earth that God didn't put there? You say, Alan, that's a little hard. Take it up with your Bible. That's all I can say to you. We just need to understand God's real. God's serious about this thing of us living life on the planet Earth, something to do with the here yonder. It's a big deal. It's real. It's serious. And it's eternal. Now, a form of government can change. When people tend to grow towards truth and morality, the form of government seems to take on a democratic form. Now, we can do this by history. It tends to go in other words, people can tend to govern themselves better when they have a level of truth and morality about them. As that truth and morality starts to decrease, then you will see that form of government decreasing with it. Understand? Where truth disappears, government seems to become more autocratic. That means in our country you can have a president who uses a lot of executive orders. That's serious to me. The reason it's serious is because you get more into an autocratic form. And when you study government, you understand this is what happens when the other happens. So this is what we're seeing happening in our country. In the book of Daniel, Daniel stood before one of the greatest monarchs the world had ever seen, one of the most autocratic kings, and said to him, God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and he sets up kings. So we can see here, Nebuchadnezzar was a king put there by God. Isn't that amazing? Very autocratic. Here's the deal. God sets up all kings, all governments. God's done it all according to the Word of God. So there's no need thinking the devil's winning. Now, we might get what we deserve, but it doesn't mean the devil's winning and God's not in control. I'm here to declare to you this morning, God is in very much control of everything that's happening. But we tend to end up where we're headed. The only thing that alters that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ can alter our direction in which we are headed and start heading us in a better direction. But when we see the direction that our country is going in, make no mistake about it, we will end up there. Lest we turn. I don't have time to build the case and to show you where he's headed on this particular topic. But the reason our country is headed where it's headed is because God's people are not the salt of our nation. We have lost our preserving power. And as long as believers start blaming lost sinners for our problem, we will end up where we're headed. Can anybody hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us? We have lost our saltiness. How do I know that? Because we are losing our country. And as long as we blame others that are supposed to act like they're acting, my Bible tells me I can still preserve the nation because I'm salty. I don't care how bad people get, our saltiness can be more salty. Did you know that salt will kill anything that you put on it that's a plant life if you put enough of it? Salt will eradicate it. Now, I knew I was going to stay there too long. God definitely has a hand in whatever is going on in the earth at any particular time. The second thing we need to know about our relationship to our government is in verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. Can you see that? As believers, we've got to understand our government is instituted by God. What about in France? Instituted by God. What about in Russia? Instituted by God. Nonetheless, ours is instituted by God. So when we start taking on the mentality that we're against our government, we are taking on, actually we are experiencing rebelling against God. We're to help keep our government godly, salty. The mentality of Christians today in America is, I want to leave this country. For the most part. Well, this is an evil country, but God and me are tight. Paul is blowing that theory out of the water. If God is behind governments, then those who oppose a government are really opposing God. Say, well, Alan, I don't agree with that. Well, take it up with God. That's all I know to tell you. I've tried to work it out where I could teach it better, and I can't. It just says it. And I've got to deal with it. And I'm not going to let you off the hook any easier. We must realize that governments do have a God-given right. Now, here's where I went with it. In a limited amount of study, I could start seeing a little bit, a glimpse of what I think was trying to be said here. We must realize that governments do have a God-given right to punish people under them when doing wrong. We've got to accept that. That's the way it is. God set it up. This one I like. We in this country have made the declaration that we are under God. We got it on our money. It was, I think, as 1954 we put it in our Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. So we are declaring that this country is under God. Big deal. Huge deal. Big deal. How do I know that we're slipping from that? It's because I see more of an autocratic type of leadership. Can you hear me? Now, watch this one. This reflects a biblical truth. This nation exists as a nation under God. This means that we recognize that our government has limited power. Uh-oh. Now, watch this one. We understand our government has limited power because there's one greater than our government. We are under God. So who's on top? God's on top. So when we say we're under God, that means to say we are under His authority. So since we got it in our Pledge of Allegiance and all kinds of documents of our country, the enemy is constantly trying to tear down that we're under God. I'm a farmer, so it makes no difference. Anybody that says, I'm a Democrat today, you got a problem. In their convention in Charlotte, the last convention, they denounced God in that convention. You say, well, I'm a Democrat and I believe in God. Well, you need to get in your convention and change something, or you need to leave the party. I'm not a preacher. I can say that. Can you hear what I'm saying? We are under God. Either you're under God or not. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says. I don't care if you like me. Well, I kind of wish you did. If you don't, I'm under God. And hopefully you are too. We recognize that our government has limited power. This also means that we are agents of God, but we are not God. Big difference. When we say we're under God, we're saying as a nation, we are agents of God. So if you are anywhere that denounces God, get out. You are in a foreign country or somebody foreign is trying to change who we are. Are we going to fight for the privilege to be under God or not? Now, there are things that a government has no right to do. This is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew. Now, this is very important. Government has certain rights, certain things a government does. It has certain things that it's not to do. Jesus talks about this. It's in Matthew 22. He took a coin and held it up and said, whose image is on the coin? You remember this scripture. They said, Caesar's. He said, all right, then give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but give to God the things that belong to God. Now, for we tend to focus on the money aspect here, but the money aspect is secondary. The major thing he's speaking about here is give, if Caesar wants a couple of coins, you throw it his way. But give the things to God, the things that are God's. Now what's that talk? How's that in relationship with a government? By this he indicated there are limits to the power of government. You give to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what's God. That limits Caesar. That says that Caesar doesn't own it all. That's what Jesus said. Now, we're under God, but give to God the things that belong to God. Caesar has his image on certain things, therefore they belong to him. Now, here was the issue of that scripture. Caesar had his image on his coins. Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar. It's all about image. The Lord clearly indicates they have no right to touch what God has put His image on, which is the spirit of man. That's what Jesus was saying. Caesar's got his image on the money, let him have it. But what God puts His image on, Caesar cannot touch it. That's what he was talking about. So we see government has power, but it's limited power. You give to Caesar what's Caesar. If you give to God's what God's, you're created in God's image. You're supposed to give yourself to God. Caesar wants your money, give it to him. Uh-oh, but be sure you've given yourself to God. That's what he's saying. Governments are not to enslave man because man belongs to God. Why is slavery wrong? Because man belongs to God. I've seen husband and wife relationships where the wife thinks she owns a husband or the husband thinks he owns a wife. No, you don't. Everybody belongs to God. You're to be in relationship with husband and wife, but you don't own that person. Are you Caesar? Governments are not to control man, for he is to bear the image of God. What bears God's image must be given to God and not to Caesar. Now, there's two basic functions of government. I've got to hurry up here. Okay. Two basic functions of government. Number one is to protect people from evil. It's in verses 3 through 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in the authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, basically, there are two functions of government. Number one is to protect the people from evil. That's what Paul's saying in this verse here. Our main function of government is to protect us from evil, Paul's saying. Now, the second one is the servants of God. Now, watch this one. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are what? God's servants. Why? Because God's the one that placed them there. Right? Who gave their full time to governing. Remember, Paul's trying to tell us this is how God thinks. Not only does he think this way, God's the one that places everybody where they're placed. Now, God calls them, Paul calls them the servants of God. Now, what is that word? Notice that in these three verses, Paul calls government agents the servants of God three times. Now, it used to be when I was growing up, if you had the police or whatever, you gave them honor. You did. In the last 5 years, I can't believe it, how if you're a policeman or a servant of some type to control evil, you have been demonized. Why is that happening? It's because they're servants of God. Can anybody see that? They're servants of God. Yes, you got some maybe don't do right and some all of this. I don't care. God's the one that formed the government. He calls them servants of God. We are witnessing how these servants of God, if somebody came against a Christian like that, would you be appalled? If they come against a policeman or somebody who's keeping evil down, the Bible calls them servants of God. I don't care if they're a believer or not. Pharaoh was used by God. I don't care if he believed or not. I bet he did the last day of his life. But he was still placed there by God. Servants of God. Serving God's plan. The first two times in verses 3 and 4, he uses a word in the Greek which we get our word deacon from. The word servants of God for these people is the same word you got for deacon. The point is, these things exist as an arm of God's working among me, and they're working like a deacon. We're to give them honor and reverence as servants of God. Need to pray for them. Can anybody feel the Spirit on that one? You see how the enemy's been coming against us in the last 3 to 5 years. They're coming against God. Verse 6 is not the word deacon, but priest. 3 times it's used. First 2 times it's used as rendered deacon. 3rd time it's rendered as priest. Rusty's not here, is he? He's your deacon and priest. That's right. According to the Word of God. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. There, God's servants is rendered as priests. The idea here is that the government is not only to defend us from evil, but to provide services that help us in need. Protect us from evil and give us services when we're in need. That's why God ordained it and did it the way He did it. Paul's point here is we need to pray for them. We need to love them. We got to understand God put them there. Are we understanding God put them there, and are we praying for them like God put them there? And they're dying in front of us. They're being destroyed. They're not honored. Everything's going wrong. Why? Because God put them there. That's why. They're coming against God. Now, Paul makes it clear that the government has a right to collect taxes, and Christians should pay taxes. Now, he's talking about here the Christian attitude in paying taxes. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. There you go. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Paul's saying, because you understand that God's the one that's placed all of this, don't do it because you get a speeding ticket. Do it because you're living under the understanding that God's the one that done it, and because you want to have a clear conscience. Are you with me? It gives us a whole different perspective of government and how God thinks. Paul puts a high premium on being right before God. That's for having a clear conscience. Paul is saying to pay taxes because that is what God says to do and not what man says to do. All of our conversations is, how can I get out of paying taxes? Paul said, don't do that. I don't have time to go in it. I searched it out. There's a blessing there. When you're obedient to God here and blessing it, blessing our enforcement, our government, you're paying your taxes, when you're doing all that, there's a hunk of blessing right there that we're leaving at the table. We sell it for cash, stick it in our pocket. We do all these things. That one's free right there. All right. The Christian's actions. How do we act? Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then what? Honor. Now, you can see, run this baby in reverse. If you don't pay everybody the things that you owe them, you don't honor them. If you don't pay your taxes, you don't have respect for the government. And then if you don't see that your revenue, what happens? Your respect, your honor, everything's falling to the ground. The honor doesn't come first, and respect, paying your taxes, came first. Then God issues you respect and honor. I won't have time to develop this one either. If you come to church here, and you give here, if you tithe and give here, you will respect and honor this church. And you will be blessed by coming here. You say, Alan, just as if you give? Yes. And I don't know why. I just know it's the way God thinks. People don't own the church they go to anymore. Everybody feels like they're a visitor. But once you start giving into that church, you feel like you're part of it. You see, I can't make somebody feel like they're part of it if you don't give. It's just a principle. I loan you the money, but you just got to give. It's a biblical principle. Once you start, give a nickel, give a quarter, give your time. Once you start doing that, you feel like you're part of it. Churches across the nation today, people feel like, they're saying 75% of the people that go to the local church today feel like they're a visitor, not a member. I can tell you how many people's given. 25%. It's a biblical principle. You got to give. People don't want to pay taxes, and then they start feeling like this isn't their country. Why? You're breaking the spiritual principle. Gosh, I wish I could run on right there for a little bit. I got 10 minutes to take you from A to Z. The point the apostle is making clearly is don't resent these powers of government. This is all set within the context of Paul's word in chapter 12. He says, be not conformed to this present age. He's saying, don't do like everybody in Rome. Run away. Don't pay your taxes. Don't respect authority. Paul's saying to them here in Rome, don't be conformed into this world. That's what he's talking about. Now, and the reason he's saying is because there's a blessing in it. We're starving way too much as Christians. Another teaching another day. Don't act like everybody else. Now, we move into this one. I got 10 minutes to take you here, and I'm going to do it just with God's help. The greatest need of men anywhere today is to learn how to love. So Paul's going from, in chapter 13, from 8 to 14, up to through verse 7, he talks about government. What we're to do, how God thinks, how we're blessed, how this thing works. He shifts the middle of the chapter with you remembering what he said in the first 7 verses. Are you with me here? The greatest need of men anywhere today is to learn how to love. How's this got to do anything with government? What in the world is Paul trying to tell us? Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Uh-oh, here we go. Paul is making a comparison of paying taxes to love, of paying a debt to love. Why is he making this crazy comparison? For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I'm still confused. The commandments, do not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet, whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What has that got to do with anything? If you are in Christ, you do not have to ask for love. It's already inside of you. So it's already there. Paul's trying to pull it out. So he begins here, trying to pull this thing. He's been talking about government, about taxes, about how God formed the governments. He's saying don't owe any debt. So here he's talking about we don't have no taxes, and we're giving Caesar what's Caesar. We're giving God what's God's. And we come here and we're going to fulfill love and taxes. My, it's like eating scrambled eggs and vinegar. Now, our first obligation is to love. It is a debt we owe. The Scriptures are making the comparison between love and debt. Paul starts moving in. He says, yes, Jesus saved you by the cross. He paid your debt on Calvary. But your debt to Him is that you love everybody. Come on. He didn't say wait till you felt like it. He says, Paul starts giving us a revelation. We owe him a debt. One debt we couldn't pay, the other one we can. Our debt to him is that we love the earth as he loves the earth. Are you with Paul here? He compared it. He says you need to pay your tax, you need to pay your debts, you need to do all these things. Very important, and he compares it because you owe a debt to Jesus. And the debt, it can be paid by us loving the world as he loved the world. Our salvation is nearer now than we first believe. He goes on to say in 11 through 14, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now understand something. Scripture is dimensional. It's not. It has a linear, but it has a dimension. We read it and look in it. The night is nearly over. There's length, depth, height, and breadth right here. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. If he says this because you cannot pay the debt you owe and have all this on you. He says you've got to do away with that, put on a new cloak of Jesus. Then you can pay the debt you owe, which is to love the world in place of Jesus not being here, because we are the Jesus they see. He said, but you can't put on till you put off. He said, don't think you're putting on when you ain't put off. You've got to put off to put on. And if you put on, you can then pay the debt you owe. You can truly love the world, but you've got to let something go. There are three things Paul points out about the times. First, he says it is time to wake up. The hour has come for you to wake up. Amen. It is time to wake up, time to get going, time to look around and see all the opportunities to love people that are around you. So Paul says you're going to have to put off this stuff. If you can't love people like you're supposed to love people, and you know you're not loving people like you're supposed to love people, it's because you ain't put off something. You owe a debt to Jesus to love the world. Well, I mean, what kind of debt is that? We can feel good about it. We can be like Christ. I submit to you the reason we don't see the greater things is because we haven't put off and truly put on yet. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. This is a dimensional verse. The night refers to the time. We are waiting on the return of Christ. You say, Alan, how do you get that? Right here it is. Jesus also said, I must work the works of my Father while it is what? While it is what? Day, for night is coming. Here's the point. We find ourselves living in the time of the night. It's prophetically. I can give you 30 scriptures on how this works. You'll have to take my word for it right at the moment. When Jesus is on the earth, it's called the time of the day. In other words, when we go to heaven, there's no need of a sun. Why? Because He lights up heaven. He's the light. He's the light of the day because He's on the scene. He's not on the scene right now. This is the time of the night. Jesus said the night's coming. On one occasion, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Are you with Him? Jesus was on the earth, then it was daytime, but when He left us physically, then night came. That night has been running now for 1900 years, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians. We Christians are to be like lights shining in darkness of night. Got it? You understand what Jesus was saying, what Paul's meaning? We are little lights shining in the night. I love it when I went to a concert, Elevation, down there to wherever it was, down there in Charlotte, and they start singing this one song. Everybody turned the lights on their phone, and you look all over that whole stadium, it was just pitch dark. You see all that? And I thought of Philippians 2:15. We're lights in a dark place. Don't look for this place to get better because it's still night. Then he goes on to say, the night is all around us, but the day is about to come. The night is nearly over. The day is at hand. That's what he was saying in that verse. The second coming of Christ is right here. Be a light in darkness. The second thing about the times, it is time for us to give up some things. If you are going to live in love, then there are some things that are going to have to go. Somebody say amen before I show it to you. Thank you. There are some things that are incompatible with love. Paul has three categories to deal with. The first one is, don't live for endless pleasures. You can read that verses at the end of 13. He says, don't live. I've never seen in my... Everybody... Our whole society is consumed with how... I mean, people are quitting everything because it doesn't make them happy. You need to milk cows for a living. It will not make you, you're not happy. You learn to live with not happy. And it's okay. There's a little bit of benefit. Now, second thing, don't live for sex. Don't need to say more on that one. The third one is, don't live for strife, causing dissension and jealousy. It's in the last part of chapter 13. All three of those things, Paul said, you got to put those off before you can put on. I've heard excuses for every one of them. The only thing I can tell you is read your Bible and deal with it. Quit making excuses. It's either yes or no, either you're going to do it or not. Just that plain. Don't think you can put on if you hadn't put off. At best, you're a fake. Jesus said, he that is with me gathers, but he that is against me scatters. That's what dissension and jealousy and all of this stuff does. It causes destruction and division. When you put on Jesus Christ, you are putting on a power to operate and change events and affect people that you don't have without him. Why are we not affecting people like we want to? It's probably checkup. You maybe hadn't put off enough to put on enough so you can change people, society. We have lost our saltiness for a reason. When you put on Jesus, you are putting on the capacity to love. When you put on Christ, you are putting on the power to deliver. Come on. Christ is the word for anointed. It means Messiah. It refers to His work. When we put on Christ, we put on the Messiah, and we will do the works, His works. Christ came to deliver us and to set us free. When you put on Christ, you have an amazing power to free yourself and others from what they are going through. I'm just a 5 minute server. Can I take this? I think I about hollered out. Not quite done. When you start to pay the obligation, He will supply the power. Does anybody get it when I say that? When we start paying the debt we owe, God will start supplying you the power that comes with the putting on. I'm here to submit to me, and you too if you want to listen to it. I think my lack of power is from my lack of putting off. I think we're seeking to put on. And the suit's smaller. I'm too fat. I can't pull it over my shoulders. I've got to lose some spiritual weight. Jesus Christ, to put Him on. He's thin. He's healthy. He's able to run. He doesn't faint. He feels good. Boy, we could preach that one. Let me end with this, the conversion of St. Augustine. Anybody know the story? Augustine was a young man in the 4th century who was what we would call a party animal. He loved to party. He loved to do all of these things, as you can read about him. One day, he was with his friend in a garden. He was complaining of his inability to change. He said, this is a famous line, oh, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. He was in the garden walking with his friend. He was just saying he was so bored with his life. He heard the words, take and read, take and read. There were some children playing in the garden, as the story goes, and he was hearing all this chatter from these kids. But all of a sudden, he heard a voice that said, take and read, take and read. He ran from the garden. He went back to the table, his table, and found lying on it a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans. He flipped it open, and these were the words he read. It's the last verses of Romans 13. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It shook him to his knees. Augustine said that at that moment, he opened his life to Christ. He had known about Him, but had never surrendered to Him. But that moment he did, and he felt the healing touch of Christ cleansing his life. He was never the same man again. He went on to become one of the greatest Christians of all times. There you have it. I'm done with government. And I hope we've just begun with the truth that it presents us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, if there's anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything that I've said of you, I pray that it'll quicken our hearts, that we might be blessed as being the servants of God, the children of God. Quicken our souls, quicken our spirits. Help us to be a true salty salt. Let it happen, O God. Go with us in this service that we might worship you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 10 minutes. All the miracles, would you do?